we can receive the word of the Lord today. We can receive this word from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. We've made our way to the end of Paul's short letter to the book or to the church in Philippi. And so if you're just joining with us this morning, I'm so glad to see you. But there's been 22 or 23 other sermons that have led us to this point. And so if there are times that you feel like I'm trying to make it connect through the whole letter, but if I don't do a good job for that, I do apologize. But we have this thing called a website where all these sermons are kept. Feel free to go back or go to YouTube. Feel free to go back and listen through the book of Philippians. And I believe your heart will be greatly strengthened and encouraged through the ministry of the word of the Lord. And so these are Paul's concluding words to this church that was dear to him. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, because that's where his thought for landing this letter begins. But we will consider 14 through 23 this morning. So read with me from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, that you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. I assume none of us here wants to waste our life. Is that a fair assumption? That none of us wakes up day after day or has a 10-year goal to waste the next 10 years or to waste the remaining years that they have. I operate with such an assumption. And right on the heels of that, I assume that you and I are making decisions that we believe to be wise, that we're making decisions that we perceive will bring about an increased happiness or increased peace, increased sense of satisfaction, maybe even joy in this world. That is, we live our lives for a purpose. And that purpose is something positive. And so that's why we work so hard. That's why we rest so little. That's why we pick the friends that we pick. That is, we believe those friends will somehow help us and be beneficial to our lives, that they will contribute to some form of happiness or contribute some way to that ultimate purpose that we're living for. That's why some of us get married and some of us don't get married, is we have a positive ambition out there somewhere. That's why we invest in our children. And that's why we raise our children the way that we raise our children. That's why we take the job that we take, or we leave the good job for a better job. We sell the nice car, boat, house for a nicer car, boat, or house. But also, that's why we never sell or trade a gun, right? We only add to our collection because we have the ambition of benefiting our lives, contributing in some sort of positive way. That's why some of you moved out of the city out to this area that promised more space, more privacy, a better view. And that's why we grumble when the city follows us out here and they begin to creep in on our space and take away our view. That is, I believe we all live with a purpose. We all live with a heart ambition towards something positive. We're pursuing what we think will make us happy. But there is no greater pursuit that you can conceive of than what we're reading about here in the book of Philippians. There is no greater a thing that you can set your heart on to know that purpose, that meaning, that satisfaction, that joy than what God has revealed to us in His Word. And therefore, there's no greater partnership, no greater companionship than what we read about right here. So this is a call from those lesser pursuits to the greater pursuit. It's a call from lifting our eyes from the things of this world that we think are actually going to complete us, satisfy us, fuel us, whatever it may be, to the one thing, to the one person that will satisfy us, the one person that will make us whole, the one person that will give us a purpose in life that will cause us to lay down in peace one day. And we can say with no shady motive, no uber spiritual demeaning attitude, that you can say, my life is complete, Lord. You can take me home. Because I know that's what you want. It's just like the old song, we may be looking for love in all the wrong places. And so this is a call back to the reality of the mission, the plan, the purpose of God, that great endeavor of advancing His gospel to the ends of the earth. You guys remember that last week I said Philippians in some manner is Paul's thank you letter to this church that was very dear to him. Do you remember I said that? Please just satisfy me. Just say, yes, of course, we remember that. Yes, but he wasn't just saying thank you Philippians for your financial partnership. He said that. But do you remember at the beginning of this letter? Ultimately, this is a letter in which he thanks God for their partnership in the gospel. And so this idea of thanksgiving and partnership in the gospel, it serves as the bookends that holds the letter together. And so read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. So if you have a Bible, turn over. We want to hear those pages turning. We want to maybe see your face light up because you have a digital Bible. We want to see the reflection on your face. What I'm getting at is we want all to participate. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, here we go, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And then we read in 4:14 and 15, yet it was kind of you to share, that's the word fellowship, partnership. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Partnership in the gospel is the framework. It's the framework of this picture of Christ and His work. It holds this story together. So sure, he writes this letter and he addresses a struggling church. They were struggling with unity because of pride. Why did that matter? Because if they remained in their pride, partnership in the gospel would be hindered. Yes, he wrote to correct false teaching. Why did that matter? Because the false teaching was hindering partnership in the gospel. Yes, he wrote to say thank you. Why did he say thank you to them? Because of their partnership in the gospel. So then, every follower of Jesus, this is not for the super spiritual, for the more mature. Every follower of Jesus, therefore, every local church, needs to note this message that we're reading here in Philippians 4 and be shaped by this message that we're reading here in Philippians 4. Why? Because while we wait for the Lord to return, He's given us a mission. He's given us a purpose. He's called us to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? Okay, so every follower of Jesus has this mission, and therefore every collection, every community, every family of followers of Jesus called a local church has this same mission. While we wait, we saw last week, we need to learn contentment in Christ, and this week, we need to pursue gospel partnership. Hear me. Every follower of Jesus, from day one of conversion to last day on earth until your next promotion is heaven, every one of us needs to be involved in this pursuit of gospel partnership. Not just my calling as a minister of the gospel, not just our deacons, not just our teachers. Every one of us needs to receive this word and say, Lord, what is my role? What have you called me to regarding partnership in the gospel? What we see here in chapter 4, 14 through 23, will be four fruits of gospel partnership. for evidences, for benefits, for fruits of gospel partnership. So what I'm saying is when our hearts are humble and we align our heart with the Lord, therefore pursuing gospel partnership, there will be evidence. It will manifest itself. There will be fruit. Fruit in the church, right? And therefore fruit in the individual. So hear this with two minds this morning, if you will. Your own walk with the Lord, but then our community walk with the Lord. And the first fruit that we're going to see here is the freedom of self-interest. Gospel partnership frees us from self-interest. Verses 14 through 16. Frees us from self-interest. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Evidently, the church in Philippi caught the vision for this worldwide proclamation of the gospel. They realized that the center of the kingdom of God was not Philippi. They realized that the gospel was coming to be planted so that it could move on and be planted in the next town and the next town and the next town, even to the ends of the earth, as the Lord promised to be with them. And so they heard this gospel. They received this gospel. It transformed their heart and their mind, and they said, we want to participate now. We want to contribute to the advancement of this gospel. So 10 years prior to the writing of this letter, the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, carried along by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, went to Philippi and he preached the gospel. And Acts 16 says, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to the word. And that's my prayer for every single one of us today, like Lydia, that the Lord is opening your heart to pay attention to the word. You may not be open to me. That's fine. You may not be open to somebody in this room. That's fine. But your heart would be open to the Lord, to pay attention. Because his word is good, because he is good. His will is good. His mission is good. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's costly. But it's good because he is. And so we know from Acts 16, Lydia was converted. And so was that Philippian jailer. He believed. Many people in Philippi believed. Paul was in Philippi for some, it seems, an extended period of time. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us. But when he left Philippi, he went to this next town about 94 miles away that we know as Thessalonica. The effect of the gospel was so great in Philippi that when Paul went to Thessalonica, some of these Philippians said, can we go with you? Can we come along after you? And so evidently, some came. He was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And some traveled nearly 100 miles. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot to us because we have automobiles. But you imagine this first century reality of travel. You just think of how long that takes. You think of the personal and family sacrifice it takes to be out of your home and out of your work and out of your life for that extended period of time just to travel there and back. They didn't care. Verse 16 says, even at Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again in 3 weeks, multiple trips. And so then imagine these brothers, these sisters coming into Thessalonica and finding the Apostle Paul and saying something like, Paul, we love you. We with you know the true Savior, the one who really is the Lord. And we want to contribute to this community, joining with us, joining with you, and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Here you go. Boom. A sack of coins. And he says they did that once and again. They contributed to his needs. We learn later in 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul was ministering there in Corinth. And he said, when I was with you and was in need, speaking to the church in Corinth, he said, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Macedonia being Philippi. So they didn't just come to him in Thessalonica. They came to him when he was in Corinth. And they supplied their need. And like the widow in Mark chapter 12, the Philippian believers gave out of their poverty. Okay, so I know when we start to think about giving and financial partnership, a lot of times we go, that's for that guy. You know, the one who lives in that town has a gate, not just on his property, but on his community right there. That's for them. No, the church in Philippi would say, No, not so fast. You remember the widow? We just followed her example, and we gave out of poverty because the gospel was so wonderful. Jesus is so dear. How could we ever keep him to ourselves? And so we'll give what we have so that other people can have what we have. You see, they were profoundly affected by Jesus. They didn't just believe in their head and say, Christ is Lord. Jesus had gripped their heart, and they loved, and they trusted, and they treasured Jesus Christ the Lord above all else. And their life showed it. More specifically, their finances showed that Jesus was everything to them. Why? Because they had tasted and seen that he was good. And he was so good, they said, we want others to taste and see with us. They wanted others to enjoy what they were enjoying. They no longer lived with narrow self-interest, narrow self-preservation. As individuals, and then as a whole church family, their lives were shaped around this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and getting it out to more people and more people and more people. And listen, without the Lord's mercy, we will be the anti-Philippian church. Without the Lord's mercy, we will just collapse in on ourselves, and we will care about our own needs and our own problems and our own building and whatever else that we have going on right here. But through the Lord's mercy, we can lift our eyes from our own cares, and we can hear the cries of the world around us, and we can say, Lord, we know you didn't save us just for us to preserve ourselves. We know you didn't save us just for us to give to one another and keep it all right here. You saved us to free us, to lift our cares from our immediate context out to the world around us. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from self-interest. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul gives them this word of encouragement, this word of exhortation, in calling them to a certain gospel lifestyle. 2:3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So this is not a try harder thing, okay? When you read this, don't go, yeah, I better pull it together and try harder. No, let's keep reading here. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It's already yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what that means is the sinless one died as though he were a sinner. Whose sin did he die for if he was sinless? We ought to read the Bible and ask such a question, and you know the answer. And don't you dare say your sin there, Stevens. We all ought to say, my sin. It was my sin that put him on that cross. And if he atoned, if he paid for my sin, I'm no longer defined by that. I'm no longer a slave to that. I am free from that because he died for that. He died for me. And so, were it not for the grace of God, we would all be self-interested. But here's the good news. Hallelujah! He died for our sins by his grace and for his glory. And so we're no longer bound to be self-interested. We're free to be others interested. You do not, if Christ is your Lord, have to live for yourself. Protect yourself. Preserve yourself. You are free to live for the benefit of others, trusting that the one who died for you will continue to care for you. He will continue to sustain you. And so the gospel liberates us to be big-hearted and open-handed. It liberates us as individuals. It liberates us as a church. When the gospel is our doctrine and therefore our culture, we will be a generous people because we know the generous one who gave everything for us. And now hear me say this. Some of you, you need to hear this word right now and say, hallelujah. Here's what I mean. I see how big-hearted you are. I see how open your hands are with the provisions God gives you. It would never cross your mind to keep it and to preserve it and take care of yourself. So some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to have an open hand with the provision of God. Hear from the Lord today, well done. Do not lose heart. Keep giving, keep giving, keep giving, keep trusting me to care for you. So some in our church need to rejoice. Some of us aren't there though. Some of us are holding on with all the life that we have, and we live in fear that God's going to forsake us, that if we don't take care of ourselves, nobody's going to take care of us. That is a lie from hell. God gave His Son to show you that He will care for you. What more do you want Him to give? You have life and breath right now. What more do you want Him to give as an evidence to you that He loves you, He's mindful of you, and He's going to carry you all the way to the end? So if you're not able to be big-hearted and open-handed today, think about the cross of Christ. Just be still at the cross of Christ and think about the extent of His love. Think about a sacrifice. And then pray, Lord, let it not just shape my mind, but let that gospel, that news of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, let it shape my heart and let it swell in faith and loosen my fingers so that I can give. Because I do believe it is more blessed to give than receive. I believe that You said that, but I'm struggling to believe it right now. So will You cause my heart to bloom in that soil called the gospel and cause my fingers to let go? So will You, brother, sister, will you meditate on the cross today and pray and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to trust You afresh this morning. And will you give? Will you test the Lord in that manner? Give just a little bit more and see what He does. Watch how He blesses you as you take that step of faith and give in gospel partnership. As you take that step of faith and store up treasure in heaven, that's the second fruit. This gospel partnership allows us and frees us to store up treasures in heaven. So we look at verse 17, and in light of preacher man just saying, if you're struggling to trust the Lord, give a little bit more. And it would be easy in this cynical age to question a motive, question an ambition. But let's receive what Paul says right here as truly the word of the Lord. That he's not being deceitful, he's not being greedy, but he's actually looking out for their good. When he says to them in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's not doubt verse 17. Let's receive it as the heart of God being inspired through the Apostle Paul when he says, and what I'm saying is, I do not seek a gift from you. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit when I say, give, trust the Lord and give. There's no deceit here. There's others' benefit in mind. Listen to this. This is incredible. Those who sow generously, those who sacrificially give to gospel partnership will receive an incredible benefit from the Lord as they give to the Lord. So those that give have a great return on them when they invest in the kingdom of God. That is, Acts 20:35, Jesus said, you ready? It is more blessed to give than receive. That is the word of the Lord. Do you believe that? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You do believe that. Here's how I know that. It's because you've given a birthday gift before. You've given a Christmas gift before. You've given a Mother's Day, Father's Day, whatever, anniversary gift, whatever it is. And you've experienced the bursting joy in your heart when you see the one that you give a gift to open it up. Isn't it more blessed to give than receive? I remember just thinking as a kid, my parents are losers because on Christmas, they never had gifts to open up. They would just give us whatever number of gifts that we got. And I'm like, what a bunch of losers, poor things. When I grow up, I want to give. And I had no category that their hearts were just bursting with joy, more joy than any gift I could give them, because they saw us receive and celebrate a gift. How much more is that true when the gift you're giving is the gospel of Jesus Christ? So then you, many of you know the joy of watching on the screen behind us the videos that we've seen of Operation Christmas Child and seeing those children open the shoeboxes that we labored here all year long. We spent all of that time then packing and shipping out, and you see the joy on their face and you say, it was worth it. Every sacrifice that I made, financial, time, physical, whatever, was worth it to see that kid right there open that box, knowing he or she, in a matter of minutes, not only will have that toy, but will hear and, Lord willing, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of us watches that video and go, that's lame. I wish I'd have kept my money. I wish I would not have wasted my time that way. We say, hallelujah, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. Imagine with me in the coming months, or maybe 24 months or so, when Desert Ridge Church is planted just south of us here, and they become a healthy church that's making disciples in the Desert Ridge area. Imagine what it's going to be like to hear stories of conversion, to see families reconciled, to see addicts set free, to see a little church begin to bloom, multiplying in that community, and to know we played a part in that. We will be more blessed giving to them than they will be receiving from us. Do you believe that? And you better believe they're going to be blessed by receiving. But we'll be the ones who have hearts bursting with joy to think we played some part. God used us to plant a church in a place that's hard to reach because they have everything they need in this world. Whoa, who doesn't want to sign up for that? Who doesn't want to give and go and serve to see that gospel bloom right there and to see life and to think, you used us. Now, maybe a shock to you, but we're a Southern Baptist church. Don't throw anything at me, okay? The reason I bring that up is right now we're in the middle of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We take up offerings in this period of time to support missionaries in North America. And 100% of the offering goes to that. Now, as a Southern Baptist church, hear me say this. That is not our identity. That's our partnership. Our identity would be Redeemed Saints in the Lord, called Black Mountain Baptist Church. Our partnership would be the Southern Baptist Convention and the North American Mission Board. So when you join our church, you're saying, yeah, that's one of the partners that I want to participate with. I want to give and I want to support. And part of that partnership will go to fund Desert Ridge Church, Pastor Andy and his family, getting established there in that local church community. So what am I getting at? Gospel partnership means we say no to something in our own personal life so that we can say yes to supporting the spread of the gospel. Are you saying no to something? Are you denying yourself in some way so that you have the opportunity to say yes to advancing the gospel? That's the very nature of storing up treasure in heaven. You hear me? Saying no to self so that you can say yes to advancing the gospel is the very nature of storing up treasure in heaven. And that's what Paul has in mind when he writes to us, verse 19. And we need this. We need to be constantly reminded of this. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I want to read that again. That is so wonderful. That is liberating. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And you better believe he's the wealthiest one we know, because he's the wealthiest one that exists. And, you ready? He's the most generous one that you know. The wealthiest and the most generous. He gave his son. He gave his son for you, for me, for this world. And if he cares for the birds, this is what Jesus was saying, and he cares for the flowers, don't you know he's going to care for you? What are we so anxious about? Why are we running around so frantic, and why are we biting at each other and defending everything that we have? What are birds and what are flowers compared to image bearers? If he gave his son, do you think he's going to withhold now? But when our hearts are humble in his presence, and when we in faith give to advancing the gospel, it is God's will that we know, and therefore are confident, therefore are settled. We know he's going to give us everything we need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell within. He owns it all. And wonder of wonders, He lets us hang on to any of it. And it's His will that He would give you some so that you can join with Him in the blessedness of giving as He gives. Giving as He gives. And so when we build our life on verse 19, when we leverage everything on the faithfulness of God in verse 19, we then will know the joy, the bursting joy of verse 18. Some of us don't know the joy of verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Their gift was not chiefly to the Apostle Paul. Who was their gift given to? You can read it with your own eyes. A sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. They were offering this gift up to God. Their gift was an act of worship for the Lord. When we sacrificially give, the end result will be more people praising the Lord. So the end result will be more glory to God. Isn't that the great ambition of your heart this morning? Brother, sister, I beg you, isn't that the great ambition of your heart this morning? That God, our Father, will have more people glorifying His name? And so then, as you give, more blessed to give than receive, you're going to go, thank you, Lord. And what will be on the other side? They will receive and they'll say with you, thank you, Lord. And so instead of just one person thanking the Lord when you give, there's two. And this is compound interest. This thing begins to spread all around the world. And so it's a whole chorus of praise. Isn't that why we live and breathe? Isn't that why we have our existence? For the glory of God? The other side is keep. Keep. And it's going to make you small. And it's going to kill your heart. And you will not praise the Lord. You will protect what you have. And so the increase of His praise and glory is realized when we give. And we will join with Paul in verse 20. To our God, to our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Partnership in the gospel increases our investment in eternity and therefore increases our participation in God being glorified. Imagine playing with me, my least favorite game. Monopoly. I'm a loser, okay? But imagine with me that the way you're playing this game is you're giving away money. Or instead of buying and keeping real estate and taking money, you're giving away real estate or train companies or whatever that is. And somebody gets a get out of jail free card and you say, awesome, here's a little money just to get you back on your feet. And at some point, the people you're playing with will say, what are you doing? Like, that's dumb. Don't you know the point of the game is to collect? And you go, oh, I didn't tell you. I'm playing by different rules. The point of this game is to give away. I'm playing by a higher calling. And it's not just take and take and take. It's give and give and give. That's what the gospel does to us. In our natural state, it's consume more and more and more. And we're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But as we give more and more and more, we grow. We grow in a capacity to give. We grow. Our hearts begin to grow in praise of the Lord. And that's contagious. And people realize they don't have what you have. They don't have the freedom and the joy that you have. And they ask you, and you say, hey, check this out. We don't gain by hanging on to. We gain by letting go. In fact, we lose by hanging on to. In fact, one person said, letting go is the better grip. Do you believe that? Letting go is the better grip. Will you let go and store up treasure in heaven? God provides us the opportunities. Will we trust Him? Which then, as we trust Him, it produces deep fellowship now. Deep fellowship now. I already said verse 14, that word share is literally the word fellowship. What did they share in? Trouble. They shared in His trouble. They fellowshipped in His trouble. They didn't say, stinks to be you, Paul. Man, my heart breaks. I know what you're going through. They said, no, I'm going to come into this with you. I'm going to join you in the trouble and carry this with you. And so then we read in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Partnership in the gospel produces deep, genuine, lasting fellowship. It knits our hearts together. We've all heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water, right? I guess it's true. I mean, not I guess. It is true. But the gospel is thicker than blood. And some of you know that. Not in your head, but in your heart, in your life. The gospel is thicker than blood. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Letting go is the better grip. We gain by letting go. When we trust God, giving generously to His mission, storing up treasures in heaven, we gain deep, sweet relationships here and for all eternity. We gain a family, for crying out loud. That's why Charles Spurgeon said the local church is the dearest place on earth. Do you know the dearness of the local church? If you've experienced church hurt, I'm going to ask you in faith, trust me in this regard and wade into these waters with me and know the dearness of a local church family. Know what it's like to be adopted into, yes, the worldwide kingdom manifests itself here in a local assembly here, the dearest place on earth. And that dear local church is one of countless local churches gathered all over the world. Isn't it cool in the American experience that we're on the back end of the Lord's Day today? That there's only a few churches just west of us. But for the last hours, how many brothers and sisters have assembled all the way around this globe to praise the name of the Lord? And we have more in common with those brothers and sisters in those various pockets all over the world than we have with our friends in Cave Creek, Arizona. Do you know that? This became crystal clear to me when I was in Moldova some years ago. Moldova is a small Eastern European nation, very, very impoverished. And we went over there, Emily and I went over there to work in this kids' camp and help out for just a brief period of time. But I'm riding in this truck with this big gruff guy named Andre. I think his name was Andre. And he was sharing his testimony that he was a former Soviet soldier. And I got goosebumps. It's like my blood went cold because I'm a former U.S. soldier. And that was the era of military life where all of our training was Soviet Russian based. It was still just, it was on the back end of the Cold War. And so the Soviets were the enemy. And I'm sitting here right next to this guy. And I'm like, American soldier, Soviet soldier, this is bizarre. The blood of Christ turned enemies into brothers. And even now, I just marvel at His grace, and to think what I share with that man, with my brother. And so then when you read of stories of persecuted Christians in Myanmar or in India, wherever it may be, do you weep with those that weep? When you hear of revival breaking out in Ethiopia, do you rejoice with those that rejoice? You see, we're adopted into a worldwide family. And so we have a dearness right here, but that dearness expands beyond these walls to a global, global fellowship. It's so easy to read these concluding words and greet the saints that we often come to in Paul's letters here and just skim through them as some social formality. But never forget, these were real people who really made sacrifices, who really leveraged everything, trusting in the Lord, who really wanted Paul to be strengthened and established, to be well supplied, so that he could really preach the gospel to that next community that did not yet know Christ. And so when Paul would write back, or Epaphroditus would come back and give a report, and he heard of good news, they would rejoice. Their hearts were knit together. And listen, that's why it hurts so much when somebody leaves the local church. Our hearts are knit together. And so apart from the outward call of God on mission to that next thing in life, or the upward call of God home, it hurts when people leave the church. They leave mad and disgruntled. And y'all know 2020 brought many opportunities for broken fellowship, and it hurt, didn't it? I hurt many times as someone looked at me and said, "We're not coming back." We hurt, but also hear me, we didn't lose hope, did we? I didn't lose hope. Why? Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We, in gospel partnership, we know this mystery here of Christ and the fullness of Christ, and so we can therefore know what he says here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can rest in his grace. Are you resting in the grace of God today? That's what Paul wants us to take away. We read this letter, we say amen, and we go to lunch today, resting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, Paul, was captivated by Jesus. This is the man who had previously been a persecutor of Christ and his bride, the church, and had now become a lover of Christ and his bride, the church. The man was transformed by the grace of God from enemy to family. And he wanted other people to know that transformation. And so his parting word is grace. Because grace is what transforms us. He says he's not what he used to be. He is what he is by the grace of God. And so then partnership in the gospel provides opportunities to reflect on the gospel and therefore reflect on the grace of God. So then think for a moment a scenario like this. Let's say you're like so many of us and you have a desire to move into that next home. Your present home is nice and you can afford the other home. You desire it, and so you're wrestling through whether or not to buy that next home. And the gospel comes to bear on it, and you go, you know what? The home I live in is wonderful. Instead of buying the next home, I will give some of that to advancing the gospel all over the world. And you're like, whoo, the temptation passed. I'm free. Hallelujah. And then the next time you drive by that other home, you're like, doggone it. Like, man, I still love that next home. And so then you begin to wrestle, oh, and you begin to crave, and you go, wait a minute. I didn't buy that home because God had so shaped my heart in a moment to give to the advance of the gospel. And you say, Lord, would you help me remember you? Would you help me remember the extent of your love for me? Would you help me to remember that though you were rich for my sake, you became poor? And I joined with you in that. And though I'm rich for your sake, I did without, so that others could know the riches of Christ. So that's how this thing begins to play out. And you go, oh yeah, the grace of God. That's why we do what we do and don't do what we don't do, is God's grace has come to us. But it's not just homes. It's not just big decisions. There's so many small decisions. Do I stop at the coffee shop for the second time today? Where that morning you said, Lord, I want to live for your glory. I want to remember your gospel. And you turn your turn signal on. You get ready to turn in and he says, gospel, grace. And you go, yes, Lord. I will gladly give up the second cup of coffee, $3.50 or $7.80 or whatever it costs, because I'm doing it because that's what you did for me. But hear me, we're not making such decisions to repay God, okay? We're not aiming to pay God back for what he did for us. Instead, we give, we sacrifice because we love him, because he loves us. We give because we've tasted and seen that he's good, and we want others to join with us in tasting and seeing that he's good. We give because we trust he's going to take care of us. We give because, how about this? We enjoy him, and we want others to enjoy him with us. We give because we want to glorify and praise the Lord. So are you giving? Are you giving? Are you sharing in the troubles of your brothers and sisters all over the world? Are you sharing in the men and women that God intends to save? Are you sharing their trouble? Because that's the heart of Christ. He's not looking at us down, overburdened, and saying, clean it up and come to me. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. And that Christ lives in his people. And so our word to the world should be, come, we'll carry that burden. Come, we'll relieve that burden. Come, we'll share in that trouble as our Lord shared in our trouble. Are you giving? Are you sharing?